Nunc Dimittis. In Latin, it means now dismiss. And it's the title of one of the Christmas canticles. That is, one of the canticles sung during or around the incarnation and birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We sing it during the divine service, and it is the song of Simeon as he held the Christ child in his arms. What does this tell us about the song and about the Christ child? Well, now's your opportunity to learn more. Pick up your copy of the December issue of The Lutheran Witness, or visit cph.org/witness, or visit witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
One setting of the Nunc Dimittis. It is the song of Simeon from Luke chapter 2, the story of Joseph and Mary bringing the infant Jesus into his temple. He talks about it being the glory of your people Israel. What does glory have to do with this infant being held in the arms of this old man in the temple? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to talk about the Song of Simeon, the Nunc Dimittis. Pastor Roy Askins joins us. He's managing editor of the Lutheran Witness magazine, and he's author of a column for the December issue titled Nunc Dimittis. Roy, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. It's good to be back with you.
What is meant by the word glory in the Bible?
The word glory in the Bible has a wonderful history, and it has a lot of meaning for us as we kind of look and trace it through its history. It usually indicates God's presence on behalf of his people or for his people. It's not, I mean, when we think of glory, we tend to have kind of these ephemeral notions of glory, but this glory is anything but ephemeral. I mean, if you look back at the Hebrew words behind the word glory, it actually means weighty and heavy. And I think if you go back, C.S. Lewis talks a bit about this in his book, The Great Divorce, how the heaven is actually more substantial and more real, right? So the glory of God is this heavy, weighty, substantial thing. And it indicates, especially in the Old Testament, the presence of God for his people, right? This is where God is acting for them, caring for them, providing for them. This is the glory of God. Now, we see this both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We're going to talk about the Old Testament in just a minute, but the New Testament, you see it, of course, in the Transfiguration. Jesus is shining brightly, and then a cloud overshadows them, and the voice of God comes from the cloud. And Peter, James, and John hear it and fall down and then see Jesus only, right? So this glory is once again the presence of God where he's acting on behalf and for the good of his people.
Go into a little bit more detail about how we find that concept of God's glory in the Old Testament.
So in the Old Testament, we see it in a handful of places, this glory of God, where he's acting for his people Israel. And one of the kind of key places is actually in the tabernacle. There in the tabernacle, this tent built by Moses in which he would go and meet with God. When he builds the tabernacle, the glory of God actually descends. It's kind of a cloud of glory descends on the tabernacle and fills it. And then also later on in Solomon, in the building of the temple, he finishes the building of the temple. The cloud of glory comes down, fills the temple, and indicates once again God's presence for his people. If we scoot back again to Moses, this glory also follows the people as they're wandering through these 40 years in the wilderness. You have this pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Once again, the presence of God for his people. And you can kind of trace this in the Old Testament. Now, the key thing that really happens is when we get into the prophets, into Ezekiel, we start to see this this glory in a different way.
Talk about that one, because Ezekiel is the one who sees the glory of God in a vision departing from the temple.
Yeah, so Ezekiel's a fantastic book to read. It's very difficult. It's probably one of my favorite books to read, prophets to read. In this vision that he sees right at the beginning, this vision of God, you see how he struggles to describe God. And this is part of our struggle also in understanding this word glory is how do we describe God? How do we talk about him? And how do you describe that which, you know, you cannot see? And so he sees this vision and he's constantly using language that that says, well, maybe I'm not actually seeing this, right? It had the appearance of the likeness of something like this. And he sees this vision of something that had the appearance of the likeness of man sitting on a throne, sitting on a sapphire firmament with angels beneath it, right? So he's seeing this vision of God. Well, later on in the book of Ezekiel, the glory of God, this vision of God that he sees, this glory of God ends up leaving the temple. And why does it do this? Why does God's presence leave the temple? Well, up to that point, Ezekiel has been describing some of the rather horrific and terrible things going on in the temple. One of the euphemisms he uses is that the priests have put their backside to God. In other words, they're facing away from the altar, away from the holy place, toward the false gods, right? They're facing away from God. And he says they have put the stick into God's nose. They've literally become a stench, right? There's some debate that could be that they're actually flatulating backwards into the presence of God and becoming a stench in his nostrils. They have introduced idols and introduced created images of created things into the temple, and they are essentially worshiping false gods right there in the temple, right there in the presence of God. And because they have completely abandoned his ways, they've completely abandoned God's commands for them. God's glory rises up from the temple and then departs from the temple and leaves the temple for the majority of the rest of the book of Ezekiel. So that happens in chapter 10. For the majority of the book in Ezekiel, the glory has departed from the temple. But Ezekiel doesn't leave them without hope. He also then includes a vision, a forward-looking vision of the glory returning back to the temple. And this happens in the last, you know, eight chapters, kind of 40 to 48. He talks about the glory returning back to the temple.
How is that vision of the return of God's glory to the temple fulfilled in the New Testament?
So this is also helpful to understand how Ezekiel actually portrays this new temple. So the last eight chapters of Ezekiel are actually him talking about the temple and measuring the temple out. And if you look at the way he talks about this, there's a definite connection between the way Ezekiel's talking about the temple and then the way John in the Gospel of John portrays Jesus. In other words, you could say that the temple Ezekiel is eventually seeing is Jesus Christ himself. And a great example of this is actually from the altar in Ezekiel. The altar actually issues out from underneath the side, it's either the north or the south side, I can't remember. From under the altar, the water pours out from this side and goes out through the land and purifies the whole land, right? In other words, he's seeing, in some sense, the spear being placed in the side of Jesus and the water and blood pouring forth out. This is a foreshadowing of this piercing of Jesus as he hangs on the cross. So you see this connection between Ezekiel and the temple and then Jesus in his own death and resurrection. So the glory then, in this sense, returns to the temple as we see Jesus in the arms of his mother and the arms of his father coming into the temple, and then Simeon taking up this child and saying, Lord, your promise has been fulfilled. So Jesus, in other words, to kind of wrap it up in a nice, neat little bow, the glory returns to the temple because that glory is now enfleshed in Jesus in the incarnation and in his birth. And now he comes to the temple to fulfill the law. This is now the glory of God returning to the temple. And then in a theme from Ezekiel, God himself is now winning vengeance for him and is actually fulfilling this law and redeeming Israel on his own, apart from Israel. This is all God's work.
Why had Joseph and Mary brought the infant Jesus into the temple there in Luke chapter 2?
So they bring Jesus into the temple as a fulfillment of the law. God had numerous regulations and ceremonial laws regarding birth and giving birth to children, and then the way to restore the woman and then the child and to bring them into the community, the worshiping community. And one of these regulations was that the woman, after giving birth to a son, would come back in 40 days and go through the rites of purification. Also, Jesus had been circumcised after 8 days, so another fulfilling of the law here. But Mary and Joseph are bringing Jesus to fulfill the purification rites for Mary to reincorporate her back into the life of Israel. Now, why is this important? Well, as we look through the Old Testament, God has definite intentions behind his plans for bringing forth salvation and definite reasons for organizing this the way he does. In other words, these rites and ceremonies are not just silly things, but they actually change and direct our life out of our own seasons and cycles and emphases and time frames and schedule them on God's time frames. And that's really kind of what we're seeing here. So God had promised to Eve that her own descendants would be the one that would crush the serpent's head. There would be the seed, Jesus Christ. And then the whole history of Israel, from Eve all the way down to Mary, in fact, even the law, in fact, all these ceremonial laws do the same thing. All they're doing is they're pointing us to the one who fulfills this promise, Jesus Christ. So circumcision, purification rites, all of these things are ordering the lives of the people of Israel, are ordering their existence onto God's timeline and pointing us to Jesus Christ who comes in the flesh and who now Simeon holds in his arms and holds up and says, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. It is this fulfillment of the law is the reason for this.
We'll talk more about that fulfillment of the law, why it's so important that Jesus lived under this law, that he obeyed it, and that he fulfilled it for us with Pastor Roy Askins of the Lutheran Witness Magazine as we discuss the Song of Simeon. Please include the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. in your year-end giving. With 4 weeks left in 2021, we're $159,000 short of projected expenses. You can make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible donation by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
The Magnificat, the Benedictus, the Nunc Dimittis, the Gloria in Excelsis. You know all of these. They are the Christmas canticles, all sung during or near the incarnation and birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. They all come from the first two chapters of Luke. Well, if you want to learn more, now's your chance. Pick up your copy of the December issue of the Lutheran Witness, where you'll learn all about these canticles and how they proclaim Christ and Him crucified. To learn more, visit cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At Concordia Evangelical Lutheran Church of Wilmington, Delaware, our mission is to serve our community by sharing Christian hope. We've been doing this since 1938 and joyfully continue to do so in the 21st century. If you're ever in the city that DuPont Chemical Corporation calls home, or is known by some as the credit card capital of the world, we hope you visit to receive Jesus through His Word and Sacrament. Otherwise, check us out on the web at ConcordiaWilmington.com.
The thing that they really hated about the liturgy wasn't that it was German or Roman. It was that it was Lutheran, particularly that the Lord is active in His means of grace.
You don't have to destroy your flesh. You don't have to pay people to put you through transition surgery or to on hormone treatments. You don't need to deny your body in order to have the peace of God.
When I see churches built like tenement boxes, I ask myself, who under the sun is going to be attracted to go into a place like that?
If you have aspirations to have everything centralized under the control of the state, you can't allow these little independent people running around having their own little miniature society in every house. The mother, the father, and their children, that's a little society right there.
1 hour from now, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Just a taste of the soundbites, you'll hear it in their entirety when we play, and your vote will decide which will be Soundbite of the Week. Vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. In the meantime, we're talking about the Song of Simeon. Pastor Roy Askins is our guest. Roy, you mentioned before the fulfillment of the law. Why is it so important that Jesus lived under this law, that he obeyed this law, and that he fulfilled the law of God?
So there's a couple of reasons. We discussed them a little bit, but in order to fulfill them for us, right? We as sinful human beings, we cannot fulfill the law. We cannot do this on our own. He fulfills this law. In other words, he completes its purpose and intention, and also then does it for us perfectly and entirely. So in other words, the intention of the law, the intention of all these ceremonial laws and all this history of Israel is ultimately to point the people of Israel to the promised Messiah. And so by fulfilling them, they can see, ah, here is the promised Christ. Here is the one that was promised to us from the very beginning. But then also to live in complete obedience to this in a way that we cannot, right? We violate God's law. We were born with original sin. We are sinful human beings. We cannot fulfill this law. Christ does this for us, lives this perfect life for us so that it is completed and filled on our behalf. And then when we are incorporated into the household of God, he gives us this perfect obedience as his own, so that when we stand before God, he doesn't see our sinfulness, but he sees the righteousness, the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ on our behalf.
What does Simeon's song you referenced before, the Nunc Dimittis, what does that song proclaim?
Let's actually, if you don't mind, I'd like to read it real quick so people have it in their minds as we're going through this. This is Luke chapter 2, verses 29 to 32. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon had been promised, the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon, that he would see the Lord's salvation before his death. And when the Christ child came in, he recognized this was the one that had been promised. And so now he's basically declaring to the Lord, I have seen your salvation. I'm holding this salvation in my very arms. I'm ready to depart in peace. In other words, I'm ready to depart knowing that the reconciliation that God promised to Israel has now taken place and it will be completed in this infant child. And he holds up that child and says, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. I have seen your salvation, a light for revelation to all people. In other words, he's seeing, to return back to kind of this theme of glory, he's seeing the glory of God now physically return to the temple, not on a sapphire throne, not underneath the angels, not in a cloud of glory, but actually in the flesh of Jesus Christ, and that he now knows and understands that in the flesh of this child will grow and teach and then suffer and die, that in the flesh of this child, God will redeem Israel. And so that's what he's recognizing.
How has the church taken up Simeon's song?
So we've taken up Simeon's song in a number of ways. It had a place in the daily offices for quite some time, but for probably most of your listeners and for at least many of the people that we write the Lutheran Witness for, most of our exposure to the Nunc Dimittis is actually in the divine service following the distribution of the Lord's Supper and prior to the concluding prayers and benediction of the church. This is actually a fairly American innovation. I didn't realize this until I started digging into this a little bit more. Wilhelm Lea, a German Lutheran who was very influential in doing mission work early in the American history, actually included the Nunc Dimittis in one of his agendas, and that's really where it kind of took off in American Lutheranism, that this Nunc Dimittis takes place here after the divine service, but prior to the concluding benediction. And I think it's a perfect expression of what we have received and the great joy we have now, having received the very body and blood of Christ in our mouths from the hand of Christ's servant as a consequence of our Lord's giving. I always, as a child, I always thought when the pastor said, depart in peace, people would turn around and they always had these kind of dour expressions on their faces. They returned to the pews. I always thought when the pastor said, depart in peace, it meant go sit down quietly. And having now looked at this text and study this in more in depth, what we're actually recognizing here is that the depart in peace is depart from this altar rail in peace. You have been reconciled with God. And as a consequence of this peace that we have with God, of this, the fact that Christ now lives in us because we have partaken of his very body and blood, we have peace with God. And no matter what may come, we have peace. We are in that sense ready and prepared even to die. So in some sense, it's kind of a wonderful funeral hymn. We are ready to die. We are ready to depart in peace with Simeon because we have been reconciled by the blood of Christ, having received his very body and blood in our mouths.
What is then the comfort of Simeon's song for all Christians?
The comfort is ultimately this, that God has fulfilled his promise. His promise to Simeon was that he would see the Lord's salvation before his death. And in fact, he did. He saw the fulfillment of this himself. And that is also the comfort for each of us. God has fulfilled his promise to us that in Jesus Christ, He would come and he would win salvation, win glory for his own name, not depending on us in any sense, but that he has done it all in Christ Jesus. In other words, God's glory has not abandoned us as God abandoned the temple in Israel as a consequence of their sins. He has not abandoned us, but he has enfleshed his glory in Jesus Christ, and that now we partake of this glory as we receive him from the altar, and that that gives us peace, that we can face even death, whatever might come, we can face that in the confidence, knowing that we are Christ's children, redeemed in him.
Finally, what can you tell us about the Lutheran Witness magazine?
Lutheran Witness magazine is the oldest, one of the oldest magazines, denominational magazines in the United States. We started in 1882, so we're kind of coming up on 140 years. I really encourage your listeners, if you haven't gotten a subscription, now's a great time. We have redesigned the magazine. It's going to be a pretty brand new look starting in January. We also have a wonderful feature for your listeners who know Katie Schuurman and her great series, The Anthems of Zion. She is continuing that series exclusively in the pages of the Lutheran Witness next year. There will be 11 original new stories from that Anthems of Zion series. So please do take an opportunity to subscribe. Let the people know at CPH, so it's cph.org/witness. When you subscribe, let them know you want your subscription to start in January so they can get that started on time. The January issue, I do also want to encourage, we are taking on a difficult topic. It's the theme is male and female, he created them. We're talking about the patriarchy. We're talking about feminism. We're talking about the way modern culture has portrayed and talked about fathers in derogatory and harmful ways. So make sure, if you haven't subscribed yet, make sure you subscribe soon so you can get that in your mailboxes.
The Lutheran Witness magazine would make a great Christmas gift for the confessional Lutherans in your life. It's available in print and online. Learn more at lcms.org/witness or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Interpreting the world from a Lutheran perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine, lcms.org/witness or 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Roy Askins is managing editor of the Lutheran Witness magazine, and he's author of a column for the December issue titled Nunc Dimittis. Roy, thank you.
Thank you again, Todd.
Roger Severino of the Ethics and Public Policy Center joins us to explain what's being called in some circles a murky decision on the part of the U.S. Supreme Court regarding a Texas gestational limit law. Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, His design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you know a child with autism, dyslexia, ADHD, or Down syndrome? Do you have a student who needs an effective yet more gently paced education? We invite you to visit simplyclassical.com for a complete academic curriculum rooted in the truth of God's Word, the mercy of forgiveness, and the peace of Christ. From Memoria Press, simplyclassical.com, promo code LPR22.
Do you want your neighbors and community to see what you're celebrating this Christmas season? Why not display an outdoor nativity in front of your home or church? It's a great way to show others what Christmas is all about, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Check out the Outdoor Nativity Store at outdoornativitystore.com. Durable, affordable, and American-made nativities. OutdoorNativityStore.com. OutdoorNativityStore.com.